Okay, good evening, everyone. This week's Parsha, Parsha Ki Tzetze, Tavshin Ayin Tes. Okay, let's start. We have a number of items for tonight, and let's start from the beginning, page 1046, which is Perek Chav Aleph Pasuk Yud, chapter 21, verse 10, in the beginning of the Parsha. Ki Tzetze l'melcham alo yivecha, when you go out to war against your enemies, and Hashem, your God, will give him into your hand. And you shall take captives. You shall see amongst the captives a beautiful woman. You will desire her. And you shall take her for yourself as a wife. So this is the famous Yafas Tayar, how the Jewish soldier sees the Gentile woman. He becomes infatuated with her. The Torah allows him to marry her after a certain process of actually degrading her in the sense that she shouldn't look beautiful to him anymore. And if after all that he still wants to marry, he's allowed to marry her. And Rashi comments here on the words "Lakachtel Chali Isha," famous Rashi based on the Gemara from the Gemara in Kedushin, "Ledibra Torah Ela Kenega Yetzahara." This entire episode, this entire permission to marry this woman is because the Torah was battling this man's Yetzahara, this man's evil inclination. Shemena Kadosh Baruch Hu Matira, if a Kadosh Baruch Hu does not permit her to him, Yisa'ena B'Isser, he will marry her against Halacha. So the Torah says, looking at this man's state, he's going to marry her anyway, we might as well permit him. But at the end of the day, as Rashi says, typically, good things aren't going to come out of this marriage. Now, this is really a very interesting idea that the Gemara says that basically the Torah is kind of, so to speak, caving in. Right? This guy can't control himself. And therefore we say, all right, instead of him doing it in a forbidden manner, do it in a permissible manner. Why here are we doing this? You know, one's not permitted to marry a non-Jewish woman. Why is the Torah permitting him in this case? You know, there's a lot of temptations we have in life. There's a lot of challenges in life. And the Torah says, deal with it. What's happening over here? Why is here different? And the answer that's given is because we're really not dealing with it in a normal situation. This man has gone through a war. War is very difficult on a person. There's a lot of trauma from a war. And it puts him in a very, very vulnerable state. And in such a state, if he actually sees this beautiful woman who becomes infatuated with her, the Torah is saying, we know he will not be able to control himself. And therefore, the Torah says, we permit him. So this is, so to speak, a dispensation. I don't like that word, but that's basically what it is. It's kind of a dispensation or an allowance given in a situation where the Torah, knowing a person, says, we know this person will sin, and therefore let us take away the prohibition and so that he should do what he's doing, not in a prohibited way. So Chatzkel Abramsky, Zatzal, he was a famous rabbi in London and Eretz Yisrael, brought out a very interesting point. And that is that we just explained why here are we, so to speak, giving into this person's Yetzihara. And we said why. He went through war. It's very difficult. But the fact that the Torah doesn't allow this anywhere else means that any other situation you may find yourself in, any situation of temptation that the Torah has forbade you to give in, you could control yourself. Because if you couldn't control yourself, what would make you any different than this soldier seeing the beautiful captive?
I think the numbers is what is different.
What do you mean?
Well, all the examples that one person with some tough situation. Here there are a lot of young men, and therefore, when they're together, they influence each other. It's much harder to control.
Mm. Well. I would say that it's a little bit different here because, number one of the things that are pointed out is that the Jewish soldiers are not like your typical American GIs, that they, that you know, whatever they discuss amongst themselves, whatever they dream about amongst themselves and talk about themselves, you're talking about very high caliber people here. You don't go out to war unless you are a very righteous person. That's based on a lot of things, and that's based on the Gemara. So you're talking about very people that are actually tzaddikim. But even a tzaddik, under the pressure of war, can become vulnerable. So to say that here the situation is that they're all kind of goading each other or they're all kind of negatively influencing each other, I would counter to say I'm not so sure that's the situation here, because you're really dealing with very high caliber people. And therefore, when a person finds himself in this situation of becoming infatuated with a captive woman, it's really kind of a personal thing, not something that they're all kind of looking towards and talking to each other about and influencing each other about. On the contrary, you're dealing with very highly righteous people. And I would say that what's happening to this person is really happening on a very individual level. I don't think anybody's coaxing him on to do this or in any way influencing him to do this. Rabbi Chaskel Abramsky's point was that, again, I understand your point, but I'm saying if that his point was is that if we do look at this, that, again, this is this individual's challenge, and on the contrary, he could probably have a lot of friends that are probably telling him, you know, don't do it. The point here is, well, we still say that in this vulnerable state, he can't control himself. But if this kind of permission or allowance was never given for anything else, then that means that anything else that the Torah forbids us from, we have the ability to control ourselves of. We have the ability to control ourselves. Because we see here in a situation where we don't have the ability to control ourselves, the Torah permitted it and never gave that allowance anywhere else. And therefore, a person should never look at himself in a state that he can't do it. He can't control himself. If the Torah has forbade it, that means the Torah has given us the ability to control ourselves. How do we control ourselves? What do we need to do to control ourselves? Okay, there is a lot, that itself can be a discussion on its own. But for a person to feel that something the Torah has prohibited is something he personally cannot control, if it was something that, if there would be a situation where he couldn't control himself, the Torah would have permitted it like it did it here. If the fact the Torah only permits it here means that there is no other stressful situation around that would allow you to actually transgress. And therefore, it's really a lesson about the power that Hashem has given us to be able to fulfill His Torah, that this is the only stressful situation that the Torah says, okay, here we say you won't be able to control yourself. Anywhere else, you should assume and know that you can. Okay. The next thing that I want to go to is on the next page, page 1048, which is Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Beis, chapter 21, verse 22. V'chiya v'ish chait mishpat mabes v'humas. If a person will have done a sin that carries a death penalty and he's killed, which Rashi says, for instance, blasphemy, which he curses Hashem's name, or we know a person who desecrates Shabbos intentionally. Actually, these are talking about people who are liable to the punishment of skeel, of stoning. And after he's stoned, the Torah says, Vasilis oisay aleitz, you shall hang him on a tree. Laisal nivlasay al ha'etz, you shall not allow his dead body to remain overnight hanging. Ki kavartik merena b'yei mahu, don't let it go into the night, but rather bury him that day. Ki kilu lasal ikim toli, for the shame, degradation of God is hanging. You shall not contaminate your land that Hashem your God gives you as an inheritance. So what happens is that, as Rashi points out, anybody who's stoned is hung up. However, he has to go down. By the time the day is over, it has to come down. And actually, I believe the Mishnah says when a person was hung, again, he's already been killed. But he's hung. And he's hung for a very, very short period of time. He goes up and he comes down. And the reason why we don't want him up there so long is because kilalas elokim tali, for we have the degradation of God hanging. Rashi explains, what does that mean? So this is the top Rashi on the left column, pasuk chaf gimel, kilalas elokim tali, zelzuzay shel melechu. Having this person hanging is a disgrace to the king. Sha'adam osi b'dmus t'yuknai, because man is created in the image of Hashem, the Yisrael Haim Banav, and the Jewish people are his children. So the problem with this dead body hanging is, it's a disgrace to Hashem. Why? Because every person is created in the image of Hashem, and the Jewish people are his children. So we give a metaphor. Two twin brothers. One became an important person in the government, and one became a thief, he joined the mafia, Vinitla, and he was hung. Now they see this body hanging. Who do they think is hanging? The Tsar, the officer. So too, we have to see a person who is hanging like that. What's hanging? The image of God is hanging there. The child of God is hanging there. A child of God that you see God in him. That's who's hanging, and therefore you cannot leave it up there too long. That would be disgraceful to Hashem. So let's think about this for a second. This person who got hung, he didn't get hung because, you know, he was an innocent person. He committed a very, very serious sin. If he got to the point that he was actually hung, that capital punishment was performed, that most of the time that does not happen. That means we're not able to find any kind of merit, any kind of reason to find him innocent. And they try. Before a capital punishment is performed, the Beis Din tries its best to find a reason to not have to do it. So at the end of the day, he did it. That means he was a Rasha, he was an evil person. So we're calling this evil person, he's an image of God. He's a son of Hashem. He hasn't been acting according to his image of God. He hasn't been acting like a son of Hashem. That's number one. Number two, he's dead. He's not alive anymore. So his Tzelem Elokim, it's still there? We have to explain what the image of God means. But he's dead. He seemingly doesn't have that power anymore. So what are we so concerned about? But the answer is that, number one, the fact that he was a Rasha doesn't say that he wasn't a child of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Even a Rasha is a child of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Even a Rasha is in the image of Hashem. Even a Rasha has in him that tremendous power of what it is to be created in the image of Hashem and to be a child of Hashem. He doesn't lose that status. And when the person is dead, which means the power of being made in the image of Hashem or being a child of Hashem, that power is gone. But when you look at him, you see, this is a person. This person had the image of Hashem. The image of Hashem can still be seen through him. By looking at a human being, you see, here was an image of Hashem. The image of Hashem, the imprint, so to speak, of the Hashem is still there. The power of the image of Hashem is not there, but how we see the image of Hashem is still there. And therefore, to allow him to hang is a disgrace. And what does it mean, an image of Hashem? So the Nefesh HaChayim, Chaim Lozhner explains, that the image of Hashem doesn't mean image as we say, we don't look like Hashem, but it means that the same way that Hashem runs the world, we are similar to God, that we also run the world. Because as the Nefesh HaChayim speaks about at length, every act that we do makes a difference in how Hashem runs the world. When we do a mitzvah, that basically sends up an energy to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It sends up, so to speak, like a message, a current, whatever it is, to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and then the Ribbono Shel Olam showers down to the world according to our actions. When we do a mitzvah, he then brings down to the world good. When we do an aveira, that brings down destruction to the world. But the Ribbono Shel Olam has set up the world to run in a way that he's running it, but running it based on what? Based on our actions. So Tzelem Elokim, says Nefesh HaChayim, means that we're in the image of a God. We're like God. God runs the world, and so to a certain degree, he gives us the ability to run the world, because he will bring to the world according to our actions. So that is going to exist in any person, that exists even in a Rasha. And the special power of a Yid, it's in the Rasha. He could always do tshuva. He could always fix up what he did. The point is that before a Rasha gets killed, before a capital punishment is carried out, he does tshuva. He's supposed to repent. And the punishment is not just an idea of getting rid of a troublemaker. It's an atonement. It's a kapar. It's an atonement for him. So therefore, what's happening here is that this person who is dead now, and he was even a Rasha beforehand, he is still a Tzelem Elokim. He is still a son of the Ribbono Shel Olam, no matter what situation, no matter how low he's fallen. He's still a son of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He still has that power within him of being it and of being an image of Hashem. And even after he dies, where that actual power is gone. At the same time, though, in every human being, you see that power that existed. And therefore, disgracing it is disgracing the Rebbeinu Shalom. Yeah?
You said that he is most likely killed before he is being hung.
Not most likely, he is.
In which case, why do it at all?
That's a separate question. It's a separate question. It's a good question. Why exactly it's done? It could be it's part of the. Could be. I don't remember offhand the exact reason. Either it's a little bit of a message to people, or it's also still part of his atonement somehow about the fact that it's publicized on a bigger level what he did. But again, it's two parts of the capital punishment. It seems to be only done to those who get skila, stoning, which is the worst, which is the most severe form of capital punishment. And again, but it's limited. Okay. Now, you know, this kind of discussion leads us into a more difficult discussion. Because, you know, nowadays there's a whole discussion of end-of-life issues and letting people supposedly die with dignity and quality of life issues. To the extreme, you have assisted suicide. You know, all this, you know, people, you know, have questions about the fact, you know, imagine a person who's so sick and they're suffering and they can't do anything. Maybe they're in a vegetative state, chas v'shalom. They can't do anything. And, you know, people say, you know, so, well, you know, what's the point? What's the point? What is the point of leaving this person alive? Halachically, we know, though, that under most circumstances, that if you, actually, under most circumstances, if you go over to that person and kill him, you're a tzeach, you're a murderer, 100% murderer. As long as the person is still alive, you're not allowed to kill him. You know, we can talk about other things about DNRs and all these other kinds of things. That's this whole separate discussion. But the idea of looking at a person who has, as they say, has no quality of life, and saying, you know, we can allow that person just to go, right? Let's let the person die. Don't feed the person, just let the person die, because what kind of life is there to this person? Well, we know how luckily that's not true. It's ritzicha, it's murder if you kill the person. But people wonder, but what's the point? How do we understand it? How should we understand, you know, what is so important about this? Why is it murder? Why shouldn't we look at it and say, you know, just let the person go, or let's just let him die peacefully? Maybe because we're not going to give him any nutrition. But just let him go peacefully. You know, what's the point of being alive like this? But the point of being alive is the fact that, again, first of all, as long as the person's alive, he's still a Tzelem Elokim. He's still in the image of God. And therefore, if he's still in the image of God, then he's not, for lack of a better word, he's not worthless. Because first of all, if the person still has a mind, right? This person could actually, as we spoke about last week, if in a very difficult stage, that person still musters the strength to put their trust in Hashem or their hope in Hashem and to daven and to do what they can in that kind of state, that's considered an even greater mitzvah than when they're healthy, because it's harder to do, and the harder the mitzvah, the greater the reward. So that person actually, as a Tzelem Elokim, is still accomplishing big things in the world. And even if he's in a vegetative state or in a state they can't do anything, there's no such thing as a person being in this world that's not doing something. If you are alive in this world, then you have a purpose, you have a mission, and something's happening. Something is being done. I remember years ago hearing from somebody who came to speak Philadelphia Yeshiva, his name was Chaim Zaitchik. And I can't say I remember exactly what he said, but his point was, you know, imagine, you know, a person, chas v'shalom, you know, a baby comes to the world for a few hours. For a few hours. What was the point? What was the point of that? The point of that was the neshama had to come down to this world for a little bit more. And although it didn't do anything, it did nothing, but it came into this world. And if it came into this world, that does something. That does something. That does something for the neshama. It does something. There's no such thing as being in this world and that nothing is happening through you or around you or about you. And therefore, as long as a person is alive, they are at Tzelem Elokim. And murder is not just about hurting someone. Murder is about desecrating the image of Hashem. So if this person is still alive, they're still an image of Hashem, they're still a child of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, and you were to do something that would be considered murdering them, you are destroying that Tzelelikim. You're destroying that power, that image of God that exists there. And even if you could argue and say, okay, you know, okay, he's not doing anything. Maybe you can make an argument and say he's not doing anything. Okay, so he can't utilize that power of Tzelelikim. But the power is there. The godliness is there. If you kill that person, Chas V'Shalom, you are destroying that. You're disgracing that. And that is disgrace to Hashem. So therefore, this topic that we're talking about right now, that happens, that we're talking about to this person who is murdered, who is killed for doing a sin, but we still say, respect the fact that he is a Tzelel Elokim, really teaches us a very strong lesson about life in general, and in a very specific way, in a very relevant way, of how we deal with these quality of life issues that unfortunately can come up pretty often by people.
I thought the Orthodox community has a certain position on the subject.
Excuse me?
The Orthodox community has a...
I said, I'm not talking about DNRs.
Okay.
And I'm not talking about, you know, withholding treatment.
Okay, all right.
You know, that is a much more complicated discussion about when may you, when may you not.
Right, okay.
But the attitude of you know, there's no quality of life, like, what's the point?
Okay.
The fact that halacha is against, that. And the understanding of that, I believe, is this idea. Tzelem Elokim. This person, no matter where they are an image of Hashem. Killing, part of the severity of killing a person, or maybe the severity of killing a person is destroying that self, that image of Hashem, is destroying that active image of Hashem, and that's the discretion of Hashem. Okay. All right, let's now move on. Okay. Page 1054. Perek Chaf Gimel, chapter 23, Pasuk Daled, verse 4. Lo yavoy amaynu umarvi b'kal Hashem. An Ammonite, a Moabite, may not enter into the congregation of Hashem. That means that if an Ammonite or Moabite were to convert, they cannot marry a Jewish woman or a born Jewish woman. Gamdar Asiri, even the 10th generation, Levelam Bekal Hashem Adolam, they may not come into the congregation of Hashem ever. There are women they're permitted to marry. However, they're not permitted to marry a woman that's already been born Jewish. And whoever they are permitted to marry, like, let's say, a different convert, they're permitted to marry, but the child will still have that status of being a Moabite and Ammonite and be restricted. This prohibition, as we know, only applies to males, not to females, because our most famous convert, female convert, was Rus. She was from Moab. And the Gemara says... The Torah says, "Amoini umay avi," and we darshan "Amoini v'loy amoinis, my avi v'loy my avis." The wording here is in male form, and we darshan from there. It only applies to the males. Now let's continue. Al davara shaloi kitmu eschem alechem v'mayim, because they did not bring forth to you bread and water. Baderech patseischem emitzrayim, on the way as you left Egypt. Asher sachar alechas bilam ben ba'ar. And because he hired against you Bilam, the son of Ba'ar, B'psaram Na'arayim L'kalaleka, to curse you. Okay, so why are they being punished? Why are they not allowed into the congregation of Hashem? Because of two things. They didn't bring forth, as you were traveling through the desert and you passed by their countries, when you read the Pasuk says they didn't bring out bread and water to you, and they hired Bilam against you. Now, okay, so they didn't bring out bread and water, and they hired Bilam. Midian also had Bilam going against us. Is it these actions alone that say that they're so corrupt And no one else did it. How about Egypt? You know, we know Egyptians, eventually it takes a couple of generations, but eventually they can come in. All right, so Egypt, well, we lived there, they saved us. The Mefarshim explain, the commentators explain, that the severity of what Ammon and Moab did, or didn't do, is really increased by the fact that they owe their lives to the Jewish people. Who saved Lot? Their grandfather, their great-grandfather was Lot. Who saved Lot? Avraham saved Lot. They wouldn't be here if not for Avraham Avinu. And therefore, gratitude says that they should never forget that. At least when they're coming by and they're passing by the desert, don't ignore them like that. And hire someone to curse them that they should be defeated. I mean, a little gratitude for the fact that you're alive because of their great grandfather, which is an interesting lesson of gratitude, right? If my grandfather helped your grandfather, right, then you got to remember that for a long time. Okay. But that's how the Mefarshim explain the severity of the lack of what they, for not doing what they should have done and for what they did. But the problem is like this. If you read the Pasuk seems to say, Ammoni, Moavi, Ammonite, Moabite cannot marry to the Jewish people because they didn't bring forth bread and water and because they hired Bilam. Moab, we know, hired Bilam. There is no mention of Ammon being involved in the story of Bilam. If you look back in Parshas Balak, it's about Moab. Later on, it's about Midian. There's nothing about Ammon involved. So why are we saying Ammon hired Bilam? That's number one. Number two, the Ramban asks, that what do you mean? Because they didn't bring forth bread and water. Moab did. We actually know that because previously in Parshas, let me just here, right. Previously, actually in the beginning of Devarim, when the Jewish people are, let's just take a look at this, make sure we're getting it right. Right. When Moshe Rabbeinu, before the war with Sichon, and Moshe Rabbeinu made contact with them, the contact was, you'll sell me food and you'll sell me water. Kasher aslu b'nei Esav, as the descendants of Esav did, v'hamayevim ayeshvim ba'ar, and the Mayavim did. So the Mayavim did give them food. So why are we saying they didn't?
They sold them food.
So Barry wants to say that the problem is, wait a minute. They sold them food, what should they have done? Brought them out food. So Ramban says he doesn't like that. The Ramban says they have to go bring them out food.
Yeah.
They can sell them food. That's good enough. Why? There's a lot of people there. Should we do it all for free? So Ramban, there are those who learn like what you say, but the Ramban doesn't like that. And the Ramban therefore learns that's what's happening is like this, that actually the Pasuk doesn't mean that both Ammon and Moab did both things. One did one and one did the other. Moab and Edom sold food. Ammon did not. Ammon did not sell food. It was like Ammon was like, I'm not having anything to do with them. And how can you do that? You wouldn't be alive here if not for their grandfather. Moab sold them food, but Moab hired Bilam. So the Pasuk means to say that each one did its own thing. But yes, Moab did go out and Moab did sell them food. And Ammon did not sell them food. The fact that Ammon is mentioned first, says the Ramban, meaning that the sin of Ammon is mentioned first about not bringing out food, actually means to say, the Ramban, that Ammon's not selling them food, in comparison to Moab that sold them food but tried to curse them, is worse. It's worse. The fact that Ammon would, basically it's just ignored them, would have nothing to do with them, is worse than the fact that Moab tried cursing them. But number one, he did feed them. And number two, I think the pshat is that you can understand Moab was really scared. They really were scared of Bnei Yisrael. Okay, so they hired some to curse them. Okay? They didn't want to be overrun by the Jewish people, but they still brought them food. They still sold them food. They still took care of them. Just wanted to make sure that they don't they're not going to overrun us. At the same time, they brought out food to them. Ammon, no interest whatsoever. No connection whatsoever. And that's worse. That's worse.
It's interesting. There are two different pronouns here. Maybe they shed some light here. Because at least in English it say, because of the fact that they did not greet you.
That's true.
And then it says, and because he.
Yeah. It's an interesting point.
Yeah.
According to Ramban, that wouldn't work so well.
That's right. It's the other.
Wouldn't work so well. Because again, either way, it's only
right,
one.
Right. Yeah, right.
That's a good question. But that's how the Ramban learns. And the Ramban also points out that we know that when the Gemara says that it only applies to male, not to female, so the Gemara explains because it's the derech that, again, who would go out to sell food? The men, not the women. You know, that's how it was done. You know, the women didn't go out, the men went out. So therefore, when Amon did not go out, who was the ones that were responsible to go out and then go out? The men, not the women. And therefore, the women were excluded. Who went out and hired Bilam? Not the women, the men. And therefore, the Torah basically didn't allow them to marry to the Jewish people, because whatever wrong that they did, that because of that we say they can't marry to the Jewish people, that wasn't the responsibility of the women. Okay, so that's how the Ramban explains these psukim. One last thing on this, from the commentary of the Rebbeinu Bachaya. Rebbeinu Bachaya is really asking a question of the Medrash, and the problem is they didn't sell them food, right? Were the Jewish people hungry?
No.
No, why? They had mun. They didn't need food. They were okay. They had mun. So what's the problem? So the Medrash says, and the Rebbeinu Bachaya brings this down, Derech Eretz hu lekadim es haboyim baderech b'machlo v'mishta. It's derech eretz. It's just proper, decent. It's human. It's decency that when someone is traveling, you offer them food and drink. Yes, yeah, they had mun, and they probably knew they had mun, because how else were they surviving all this time? They knew they had mun. Nations of the world knew the miracles happening for the Jewish people. At the same time, menschlichkeit, decency says, you go out to these people who are in a strange place. They're not in their regular place. They're traveling. They're not home. You know, menschlichkeit says, go out and offer them. See if they need something. Offer them. Maybe offer them a little change. A little change from the mun. But whatever it may be, the point is that the issue was not that they didn't sell them provisions and they were starving. They weren't starving. But the offering of provisions would have been basic decency. Somebody is traveling. Decency is, offer the person some help. Mm-hmm. Even if you know he doesn't need it. Even if he doesn't need it, offer him the food and drink. Show him that although they're in a strange place, somebody cares about them. Somebody notices them, somebody cares about them.
Are they afraid of them?
No.
No, not at that point.
Not in this way. They were afraid of them in the sense you're bringing a good point, because it does say that Moab was afraid of them. Why do you think they hired Bilam? That was their reason for hiring Bilam. But not afraid enough to go out and sell them food. You know, it's interesting. You know, they could be afraid, but at the same time, they know there's a certain way that they have to treat them. You know, even the person that you're afraid of, you know, you still want to treat them. There's nothing wrong with trying to treat them decently. And Moab did that in that sense. Then Moab did say, Amon didn't. Okay. Let's now move on. And let us go to page 1060. Perkhof Dalit Pasakhes. Be careful of the tsaras plague. Tsaras, if you remember, back in Parshas Hazriya Metzera, the white skin disease that comes upon a person for speaking Lashon Hara, and the person becomes impure from it. There's a whole process that's done. When the signs that tsaras is there come, the Kohen comes and inspects it. Sometimes the person's going to have to be quarantined for a time to see, does it really have tsaras? Once he has tsaras, he remains quarantined until it goes away. The whole process that we had a while ago. But here the Torah says, Hishama b'negat tsaras, be careful of the tsaras plague, lishmar ma'od v'la'asais, to guard well and to do. Kachal Ashayiru Eschem, according to all that you that Kachal Ashayiru Eschem Akayinim Alevim, according to all that the Kohanim, the Levim, teach you, Kasher Tzivisim, as I have commanded them, Tishmeru Lasais, shall you guard to do. The Torah says, be careful of the plague of Tzaras. Be very careful, guard from it well, and do like everything that the Kohanim will tell you to do regarding it. Then the Pasuk says, Zachar es asher asa Hashem alekecha leMiriam, remember that which Hashem your God did to Miriam, Baderach patzeischem in Mitzrayim, on the way when you went out from Egypt. Remember how Miriam spoke lashon hara against her brother Moshe? She was stricken with tzaras. The Jewish people waited for her until she healed, and then they were able to move on. So first the Torah tells us, be careful of the tzaras plague to do what you're supposed to do when the situation comes up. And then the Torah says, remember that which what happened to Miriam. What's the connection between the two?
Right, so that means that they must have done something wrong then.
Who?
Well, the Jewish people were not careful enough.
Who weren't careful enough?
Well, why would it be the next sentence?
Okay, let's see how the commentaries approach this. So let's see Rashi. Rashi explains, first of all, the first part that says, Hishamer benegat saras, be careful of the saras plague. Be careful means make sure you don't do something. What's that don't do? So it's actually it's telling you a halacha. Do not basically detach the signs of impurity nor cut off the spot. Part of the sign of tzaras is that you have a white spot and you have hairs in it. And if the hair turns white, that could be a sign of impurity. So you go ahead and you pull out the hair. So that No one can do anything to you then, right? I mean, so according to Rashi bringing down an explanation, that it's actually a prohibition to do that. When the Torah says the word Hishamer, beware, guard yourself, that's the same thing as saying don't. And therefore, you are not permitted to pull out one of those signs or to actually remove the whole spot. I'm not sure exactly how you do that. You can scrape your skin. I don't know exactly. But the point is, the first part of the Pasuk on the Tarashi, guard yourself regarding the plague of Tzaras, means don't play any shtick that you shouldn't be able to see that you're Tamei. Doing anything like that is prohibited. That's number one. Number two, when the Torah says to do like everything the Kohanim will teach you, that's referring to Im Lahaskir, Im Lahachlit, Im Litar. Sometimes the Kohen tells you, you have to be closed up. Sometimes the Kohen is going to tell you, you are Tamei. Somebody's he's going to tell you, you're pure. What he tells you, you're obligated to follow. So the first part of the Pasuk on the Tarashi tells us, don't destroy any of the signs that can make you Tamei. Second half of the Pasuk says, do what they tell you. Next Pasuk, Zachary Sashara Asayla Miriam, remember what Miriam did. Im Basli Hizar Shalai Tilka Betzaras. If you want to be careful not to even get Tzaras to begin with, Al Tasapra Lashon Hara. Don't speak Lashon Hara. Zachar Asi Miriam. Remember what happened to Miriam. Shadibra Be'achia, she spoke about her brother, Veloksa B'negoyim, and she got Tzaras. So according to Rashi, the connection is, first the Torah says, don't destroy the signs that will determine whether you're tummy or not. Follow whatever the Kohanim say. You want to make sure not to even get Tzaras to begin with? Don't speak Lashon Hara. And remember what happened to Miriam, that when she spoke Lashon Hara, she got Tzaras. So the Siv Sechem explains, the Rashi's interpretation is based on the idea, number one, what's the connection between the two things being brought down here? First, the Torah says, be careful of Tzaras, remember Miriam. What's the connection between the two? The answer is the connection is that when we say, don't play around with Tzaras, we're also telling you, and if you don't want to get Tzaras to begin with, remember the story of Miriam. The Simsa Chacham, right? Simsa Chacham says also that Rashi was explaining the words, it says, Hishamer b'negat Tzaras, be careful of the Tzaras plague. Lishmar ma'oid. Be very careful. What's the be very careful? What's the Torah? What's that addition? Lishmar, be very careful, teaching. Be careful means to bring out, if you want to be very careful, you don't want to get it to begin with, remember what happened to Miriam. So that's Rashi's explanation.
Seems a bit out of order.
Why?
Well, the order is, first of all, the first thing to do is make sure you don't speak Lashon Hara. The second thing to do, if you have something, don't mess with it. And the third thing to do is then, if you listen to rabbis.
Okay. I understand your question. It's an interesting point. That's Rashi's explanation. The Rashbam, his explanation goes like this. And the Rashbam actually learns these two psukim in regard to the fact that when a person starts seeing signs of tzaras, what happens to them? They are closed up. They're secluded. If they become tamei, they're really secluded. Now, I believe there's the seclusion. Yeah, the seclusion. If they reyat tzaras, people are going to come in, they're going to become tamei. So they become really secluded, I think, more than before. Then they're closed up just to wait to see what's going to happen. Now, the point that the Rashbam says the Pesukim are making is that do not think that there's anybody who's going to get away with not being closed up. No matter who you are, you will be locked up if you need to be. So the Rashbam says on the first part of the Pesuk, Hishabu b'nega tzaras, lishma ma'id lases. Be very careful of the plague of tzaras, to be very careful and to do. Shafiluhu melech, even if you're a king, Kuziyo, there was a king Kuziyo, who became stricken with tzaras, lo yechabdu, they're not going to honor him and say, oh, he's the king. We can't do that to a king. Elo yisager shivas hayomim, v'shachu b'ad yeshev. 7 days will be closed up, he will be sent out, and he'll sit alone, secluded. So be careful. Even if you're a king, you will not be given any kind of special treatment out of the honor of being a king. You will have to go through the entire process, including the process of being locked up. Next part. Like everything they teach you. You have to follow whatever they say. What is that referring to? That connects to the next part of the pasuk. Follow everything they say, because remember what happened to Miriam. Miriam was a prophet. She was Moshe's sister. And what happened to her? Okay. She was also closed up. She was also locked up. Even a prophet. Moshe Rabbeinu's sister was locked up. And the last part of the pasuk, Baderach Patzeischem Mitzrayim, on the way, when you went out from Egypt, that the Rashbam says is saying that in Miriam's situation, besides the fact that Miriam was affected when she was closed up, the entire Jewish people who were supposed to be traveling through the desert to get to Eretz Yisrael had to wait for her.
30 days, right?
So, 7 days. So the here the pasuk is saying that you can be a king, you can be a prophet, you can be Moshe Rabbeinu's sister, you can be holding up the entire Jewish people. There will be no excuse. You will not be excused. You will be locked up for a tzaras. So Hishamer, be careful. No matter who you are, you will go through the difficulties of tzaras. And therefore, be careful of it. How to be careful, he doesn't say exactly. But be careful of it. Now, the Ramban has his approach here. And Ramban, interestingly, learns that again, he starts off with the fact that the first part of the pasuk of Hishamer, guard yourself, is like Rashi says, it is a warning not to cut off any of the signs of impurity. And then when he comes to the pasuk of remember what Hashem did to Miriam, so he first brings down Rashi, that it means to say, if you want to make sure nobody gets saras, remember what happened to Miriam. And then he says, Lafi dati, according to my opinion, shehi mitzvahs asei mamish. Remember what Hashem did to Miriam is a Torah obligation. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs, is to remember what happened to Miriam. The Torah is giving us an obligation to remember. The same way the Torah says, Zochar Yisrael Shabbos, remember the day of Shabbos, and that's a mitzvah from the Torah. The same way the Torah says, Zochar Eis Asher Asal Locha Amalek, at the end of 3 weeks parasha, remember what Amalek did. They're all a mitzvah, and this is also a mitzvah. The hiyas hara meladaber lashon hara. This is a warning not to speak lashon hara. Yitzavim a mitzvahs asei. The Torah gives us a positive commandment. Shenizkar ha'enesh ha'gadol ta'ashos Hashem l'tzadekes ha'neviyah. To remember the great punishment that Hashem gave to the righteous prophetess. Shleidibra elabachia. Who did she speak about? Her brother. Gemal chasta shavasa kanapsha. She gave her life for him. She loved him like herself. She didn't speak in front of him. She should be embarrassed. Not in front of other people. Privately between her and her holy brother. And why did she do it? And she had many great merits. It still didn't help. So the Torah wants to warn us not to speak Lashon Hara. How does it warn us? It gives us a positive commandment. Remember what happened to Miriam. Remember how this righteous woman, with all her merits, and the fact that the way she spoke Lashon against her brother was in a very, very small way, and still she was punished. Remember, that could happen to you too.
Whose argument is this?
Ramban. That's how he learns this pasuk Zohar. Zohar is not, meaning he says, this pasuk of remembering is not just a piece of good advice. You don't want to get saras, remember Miriam. It's a mitzvah asei min haTorah. It's a positive commandment from the Torah to remember what happened to Miriam. And that is how the Torah is giving us is warning us not to speak Lashon Hara. Then he brings down the Sifra that basically points out pretty clearly that this Zohar of Miriam is actually, besides being a mitzvah, it's a mitzvah to say it. The Chenu Omer Zohar Eis Asher Asah Hashem Elokeich LeMiriam brings down the Sifra, says, we find, Pasuk, remember what Hashem your God did to Miriam. Yalcha B'Lipcha, I might think remember means remember in your mind. Kishu Omer Hishom V'Negat Saras Lishmah Mo'ed V'Lasais. But the Pasuk already said, be careful of the Negat Saras. Hareshmiras Halev Amura. That's already telling us, remember, remember Miriam in our heart. Hamani Mekayim Zachar. What does it mean, Zachar? Shtei Sheina Beficha. You should do it with your mouth. You should say it. The same way we say what happened with Amalek to fulfill the mitzvah of remembering Amalek, the Ramban learns, you have to remember with your mouth what Hashem did to Miriam. Positive commandment. Okay? Our sages say this is not just a good piece of advice. This is a commandment. To save yourself from plagues. Okay, you have a mitzvah asay to guard yourself from a plague. What is that mitzvah asay? Remember, how is that mitzvah asay going to keep you away from a plague? Because you remember what happened to Miriam. And now she got saras from being Lashon Hara, even though she had a lot of mitigating factors. Then he says, interestingly, ve'eich yitochen shalashon hara, how is it possible that Lashon Hara, shehu shoko kashvichos damim, that we know that it's going to be as severe as murder, v'tiyah boi b'tayra lo'isasa gomer, alava b'b'chal asei, nowhere in the Torah did we find any kind of form of prohibition for it. There's no prohibition that says don't speak Lashon Hara. And if not for what we're saying now, you wouldn't even have a positive commandment that helps us understand what not to do. But now we have this pasuk, Zachar, remember, we have a very strong commandment and a very strong warning to stay away from Lashon Hara, Ben Megali, Ben Beseser, whether you do it out in the open, whether you do it privately, Ben Miskavan Lahazak Lahavsais, whether you intend to hurt the person with your Lashon Hara, Ben Shem Miskavan Lahazaklal, or you have no intention to hurt the person like Miriam, Vizu Mitzvah Machlal Tayag Mitzvahs. This is one of the 613 mitzvahs. Remember Miriam with your mouth by speaking about what she did and remembering the lesson from that. Because the Torah does want us to speak Lashon Hara. And the Torah is giving us a commandment not to speak Lashon Hara, giving us a commandment to watch ourselves from leprosy. And he says, but when it comes to the other commentaries that counted the mitzvahs, like the Baal Halachas Gedolus, not there. They left it out. Which he says is incorrect. This is one of 613 mitzvahs. So the Ramban here is learning differently than Rashi, than the Rashbam, in the sense that the remember is all about, you know, remember what happened so that you don't get yourself in trouble. It's a piece of good advice. No, it's a positive commandment, and not just a commandment to remember, but to say it with your mouth. Now, Ramban says, you know, if not for this, he has a problem. If not for learning that Zohar is a real mitzvah from the Torah, and here we have the Torah actually warning us not to speak Lashon Hara, he says, if not for this, we'd have a dilemma. Lashon Hara, we know, is so severe, and the Torah never tells us not to do it. But in Parshas Kedoshim, there is a pasuk that says, Lo Seilech Rachel Bamecha, do not be a talebearer amongst your people. That is always used as the prohibition for Lashon Hara.
Yeah.
So what does the Ramban mean? There's no prohibition for Lashon Hara. Lo Seilech Rachel Bamecha. And the answer is that the pasuk there says, don't be a Rachel. And if you learn in the Lachas, the Chafetz Chaim's Lachas about Lashon Hara, there's really two types of Lashon Hara. You have Rechilas and Lashon Hara, which means Lashon Hara is you speak bad about a person. Oh, this guy, you know what he did, or you know what he does, or you know what, you know, you speak badly about a person. That's Lashon Hara. Technically, that's Lashon Hara. Rechilas is when I say, do you know what he did to you? Do you know what he said about you? Rechilas specifically is to tell a person what someone else, how someone else wronged them. Lashon Hara, technically, or in a more technical form, we use Lashon Hara as the general word. But technically, Lashon Hara means to speak badly about a person. Nothing to do about, he did this to you. I'm telling you the gossip about that person. I'm telling you the bad stuff about that person. He did anything to you. I'm just telling you the bad stuff that he did. So according to the Ramban, the Pasuk of Leiseilach Rachel is specifically talking about Rechilas.
But it's not what Miriam did.
Right. Right, that's the whole point. Miriam didn't do Rechilas, she did Lashon Hara.
Right.
So the point is that Leiseilach Rachel is a prohibition for Rechilas. And it doesn't, according to Ramban, does not include Lashon Hara. And you can explain that because Rechilas is worse. It's much worse to tell a person what somebody did to you than just to speak badly about, than just to gossip. And so where does the Torah prohibit what Miriam did, which was Lashon Hara? Right here. Right here in Zohar. Right here in Zohar. That's where the Torah prohibits it. But it's clear that other commentaries have, in Losei Lech Rachel, include both Rechilas and Lashon Hara. Okay, have a good evening, everybody.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Nothing, Aaron also.